Well, I have been greatly blessed by being in your area and in the company of your members as well as your staff. I think in January I was in Louisville, Texas, and there's a fellow there named Jeff Jenkins that preaches. And then Brother Dan Jenkins came over and did a meeting for us in March, and then I went to Mount Juliet and did a vacation Bible school, and there's a guy there named Philip Jenkins. And then I went down to Fulton University, did a thing called Inspire, and a guy down there named Dale Jenkins spoke. And I think I'm being stalked by the Jenkinses. I'm not real sure. But my experiences with these guys has been stellar. Great, great men in the kingdom. And then got to spend some time with Casey yesterday. I told him I was going to be late for work Tuesday, because I'd be sitting at the house waiting on my driver to come pick me up. He shuttled me around back and forth. And then I knew Hannah when she was, a younger lady, because she's not very old as it is. And her dad and their family, I spent some time with them in Parsons, Tennessee several years ago. But it's nice to be with you. Wasn't sure, you know, when you get to talk to the adults and the Bible classes together, they kind of have to do a generic kind of thing. And so being in counseling, I thought we'd talk just a little bit about happiness this morning. Brother Warren Wiersbe wrote a book years ago called Be Joyful, It Beats Being Happy. And it's a discussion of the attitudes that help us overcome some things. I'm not sure what it would take to make you happy. My daughter is a volleyball player. She's 4'10" tall and played 4 years of college volleyball. I believe she's the shortest person to ever play NCAA Division I volleyball. She played a year at Troy University, and then she actually graduated from Shorter University in Rome, Georgia, which I just think is funny. She bought me a Shorter t-shirt. I said, baby, I'm not going to wear this. So I wrote under mine, it says shorter, wider, and meaner. So now I wear it, and I don't get a lot of garbage from it. But because she's a volleyball player, she played in high school, and she played in the Junior Olympic program, and I got to chaperone volleyball trips. And I had a bunch of little Southern girls, 14 years old, in Baltimore, Maryland. And we'd been up in the Inner Harbor area for several days at the Northeast Qualifier, this big hoodle-doings of a tournament. And we walked out one morning, and this little girl she looked like she lost her best friend. I said, sweetheart, what's wrong? She said, Mr. Lonnie, I'm just not happy. I said, well, what would it take to make you happy, sweetheart? She said, if I had some humidity and some sweet tea, I'd be happy again. And, of course, if you've ever been north of a certain area, you can't find cold sweet tea, and there's not any humidity up there. Well, I'm not sure what it would take to make you happy. If it was as simple as humidity and sweet tea, I think we'd probably have it solved. But I've noticed that most of us focus on things that are, I don't know if superficial is the right word or not. The girls with curly hair, straighten it. The girls with straight hair, curl it. The guys with hair, shave it. And the guys who don't have hair wish we could grow it. People who are wide wish they were thin. People who are thin wish they were wide. The tall people want to be a little shorter, and the shorter people want to be a little taller, and the thick people want to be thinner, and it goes on. And so in addressing happiness, rather than talking about I've got a formula that will make you happy, this little discussion of be joyful, it beats being happy, talks about four things that have the ability to steal our happiness. And I'd kind of like to just discuss that a little bit. The first thing that Wiersbe talks about in this little book is that we let circumstances rob us from our happiness. Now, it's real interesting that circumstances are things that are beyond our control. I learned a long time ago that there's two categories of things in the world, the things I can control and the things I can't control. And the things I can't control, I try not to let get on my radar very much. People will fuss at me because I'm a minister and about the weather. And they'll ask me why I let it rain today. I say, I'm in sales, not management. You know, I don't have a thing to do with the weather. The interesting thing about looking at circumstances is that you can neutralize circumstances as something that steals your happiness by redefining why you're on this planet. Basically, when you talk about circumstances, if we have a single focus in life, if we have a direct purpose, then our circumstances really don't matter. I like to hunt. I'm not a very good hunter. I've never put any Boone and Crockett stuff on the wall. You know, I've killed a handful of little deer and we'll try to do some more this year. My wife and I celebrated our 25th anniversary 2 years ago, and I told the kids yesterday, when you have an anniversary, it's just like your wedding. Your wife tells you what you're going to do, and you do it. And so she wanted to go see a volcano. Now, there's not very many volcanoes in Alabama, and so we had to go to a place in the middle of the Pacific Ocean to see this volcano. Well, it just so happened that I didn't deer hunt when we got married, and so our anniversary falls in slap in the middle of deer season. And so you understand how much I love this woman to take 2 weeks out of deer season to be on a boat and go out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. We get on these little islands, and there's an island there where they filmed Jurassic Park and the island where they filmed the first Indiana Jones movie, and they had a zip line tour. And I said, we need to go zip lining. And listen, that was really, really a lot of fun. The last one we did was a 1,500-foot zip line, 200 feet above the canopy. It took 90 seconds to go from platform to platform. I rode it upside down. My wife opened her eyes twice. It was awesome. She did a really good job. But we're walking through this little trail to go to this zip line, and as we're walking, I looked down and said, you know what? That looks like a deer track to me. She said, do not be ridiculous. They don't have deer in Hawaii. Fella said, on this one island only, there's a black-tailed deer. And so here I was in Hawaii, single focus. I didn't care that I was in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. I was looking for deer tracks. Well, that's basically what Paul says about his circumstances. Paul says, I don't care where I'm at. I don't care what I'm doing. I remember that I've got one focus in life. If you will, look at Philippians chapter 1. Paul is writing to a church from a prison. And really, the first time Paul was ever in town, he ended up in prison and probably started the church by converting the prison official. And so Paul, writing from prison, and probably one of the recipients of this letter is going to be the Philippian jailer. And Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me, my circumstances... Paul says, I want you to understand that the circumstances of my life, and most of us would look at Paul's external circumstances, I'm in prison, I'm being persecuted, and we would despair. But Paul says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Paul says, let me tell you how to handle circumstances. If you've got a single focus in life and you understand what your mission is, it doesn't matter where you're at, it doesn't matter where you're surrounded. If you're there, your job is to glorify God. Your job is to spread the gospel. And Paul said, if you chain me between two soldiers, we'll have a Bible study. They're not going anywhere. Instead of him thinking, I can't get out and go anywhere, he said, I've got these guys guarding me. I'm going to expose them to the truth of the gospel. If you want a little insight into Paul's mindset, flip back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Paul is meeting with the elders from the city of Ephesus. One of the most, I would use the word passionate, exchanges in the scriptures, where Paul talks with these friends. He tells them, you're not going to see me again. They weep, they embrace, they cry there in the surf. And Paul says this to these folks, verse 22 of Acts chapter 20. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things which will happen to me there. Paul says, I really don't know what my circumstances are going to be when I get to Jerusalem, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to me, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify through the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, you know what? The Holy Spirit tells me that when I go to town, when I get to Jerusalem, the only thing that awaits me is chains and tribulations. And none of these things move me. They don't affect me. They don't bother me. Because all I know is that when I go there, I am going to do what I'm supposed to be doing. And that's testifying of the gospel. So Paul says, my circumstances don't bother me because I've got a single focus. My focus is I'm going to share the gospel. Flip over to Acts 21, verse 10. We stayed in the place many days, and a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he came to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and his own feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. But Paul answered and said, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Paul gets a message from Agabus the prophet. Agabus comes in, pulls Paul's belt off, wraps his hands, wraps his feet. Said, if you're the owner of this belt, the Jews at Jerusalem are going to bind you and they're going to hand you over to the Gentiles. And the people began to plead with Paul, man, don't go to Jerusalem. Stay away from there. And Paul says, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? I want you to know that I'm not only ready to let them tie me up in Jerusalem, I'm willing to let them kill me in Jerusalem so I can preach the gospel. And folks, if we find ourselves in bad circumstances, whether they're financial circumstances or physical circumstances, if we'll keep in front of our mind, how can I spread the gospel? How can I testify about God while I'm in the hospital? How can I testify about God while I'm away from my family? How can I testify about God in this circumstance? If we'll do that as a focus, then our circumstances don't define our happiness. Our circumstances just become vehicles for which we can deliver the gospel. There's a quote in the experiential education field, and it says, experience is not what happens to you, but rather what you do with what happens to you. And so if we decide that every opportunity of life, no matter where we are, is a circumstance for which I can preach the gospel, then we redefined our lives by having a single focus. And once we have that single focus, circumstances don't matter. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The third thing, and I recognize I skipped the second one. Sometimes I get accused of being bad at math. There's three kinds of people in the world, those who are good with numbers and those who are not. And I'm one of the people who's not that good with... Some of y'all will wake up and get that tomorrow. But... We're going to talk about the second one during our worship phase, so we're skipping to the third one. The third thing that affects people's happiness is just things. Have you ever noticed how much of our happiness is wrapped up in the condition of our cars or the functioning of our computers? Have you ever threatened an inanimate object? I told my computer, I said, if you were a yellow dog, you know how this movie ends. Because I'd take you out in the yard. My goodness. You kick an old car and you worry about that computer. And I hate to admit it, I shot a cell phone once. Just absolutely was done with the thing. Had a little flip phone Nokia. I was talking to the district attorney of Pike County, trying to keep this young man out of jail. And the thing had been kind of fritzy on me anyway, and I'm talking to the district attorney, a one-time shot to talk to this guy, keep this young man out of prison, and that phone dropped that phone call. Just like a bag of hammers, just dropped it. I got home, pulled the SIM card out, stuck it in an older phone, walked out in the backyard. My wife said, what are you doing? I said, I'm about to put this phone out of my misery. She said, what? I got that Benelli Super Combat 90 shotgun, and I ended that phone's career. It was very therapeutic. I don't recommend you do it here in Florida, but we don't have gun laws in Alabama, so we can do that to our phones. But sometimes we get so wrapped up in stuff that stuff ruins our lives. Listen to what Paul says about stuff in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, folks, I don't know what you think it takes to be an enemy of the cross of Christ. And if you'd asked me this 10 or 15 years ago, I'd have come up with a big list. Listen to how Paul simply describes being an enemy of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You'll love one, hate the other. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust does corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt. Proverbs 27 says that as water reflects the face, so a man's heart reflects the man. And folks, if we're in love with this physical stuff, if we heap it on us and our mind is on earthly things rather than spiritual things, we'll never be happy. I've never owned a car that wouldn't run itself into the ground. I've never owned a piece of machinery that wouldn't malfunction and never had a knife that wouldn't break. Folks, this stuff is not dependable. And when we put our hope in it, it goes away. You know, we live in houses and we put doors on. I volunteer as a chaplain with a SWAT team. Your door is nothing more than an early warning system. It tells you, hey, they're coming in. Because I know how to take a door off its hinges. We have this little thing. It's called the key to the city. And it's a little battering ram. Weighs about 17 pounds. And a fellow with 18-inch biceps can swing it one time and the whole thing will come off the hinges. Your door doesn't keep anybody out. And if you think that your happiness is built up in that structure, look at the news where the tornadoes came through Hackleburg. Look at the news where the tornadoes went through Gunnersville. Folks, that stuff disappears real fast. Now, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I don't want to belay over indulge a point here, but Paul's going to talk to Timothy, and the first thing he's going to tell Timothy is godliness, that's a spiritual focus, with contentment, that's a non-physical focus, is great gain. For we brought nothing in this world and we'll take nothing out. A very, very wealthy gentleman passed away in our area, and somebody said, how much did he leave? And somebody else said, all of it. Because, folks, we're not going to take anything with us. Now, the first section of 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul warns Timothy about pursuing riches. And I think it would be a waste of your time and a waste of my time to talk to us about pursuing riches. Because we're Americans. And we're already rich. So the section in 1 Timothy 6 that we need to talk about starts in verse 17. And in verse 17, Paul says, command those who are rich. Now, we don't like to think of ourselves as rich because we don't have the money that Bill Gates has. But folks, we're in the top 5% of the world's population in riches. Did you get to choose, first of all, whether or not you'd wear shoes this morning? And then you got to choose which pair of shoes you'd wear. I've got this little pair of shoes that I preach in. I got a pair of Merrell boots that I bought to take to Honduras because they were good approach shoes and they're waterproof shoes. I got a pair of boots I wear when I'm with SWAT. I got a pair of boots I bow hunt in. I got a pair of boots I rifle hunt in. I got two pairs of climbing shoes. I got a pair of wrestling shoes. Folks, I got 7 or 8 pairs of shoes and I'm a straight male. All right? I mean, you know, that's the, We've got a lot of shoes. Just a simple fact, not only do we have shoes, but we've got a lot of shoes. Most of us ate this morning, right? And we'll have lunch, and we'll have a little snack. We'll eat again after church tonight. Folks, a simple fact that we're having multiple meals puts us in a pretty straight place. When I was a kid, if you could get away with getting your mother's compact out of her purse, run out in the backyard and flip it open and yell, beam me up, Scotty, before she got a hold of you, you had something cool there. Our kids right now, every teenager in this room, has something in their hand that only was on Star Trek when I was a kid. They've got a phone that has more computing power than the original Apollo space shot had on that. And some of those phones have more computing power than just got back from the shuttle mission. We have phones that play video games. A video game used to be about this big and take 4 grown men to move it if you used one at a lock-in. And now we've got them on our phones. I can surf the internet on my phone. I can run my office from the airport tomorrow while I'm waiting to go home. I can check my email. I can communicate with people. Our phones take pictures. Now, I don't want to get too far afield here, but in the Old Testament, there were certain things you couldn't mix. I think probably in the Old Testament, they key for having a camera on your phone. I don't think your phone and your camera to go together. My wife is a techno person. She teaches science, and so she thinks I'm behind the times, and they bought me this little phone with a camera on it. I got up early one Sunday morning, was driving to McMinnville, Tennessee, and I was driving up through the hills of Tennessee, and crossing the road was the largest alligator snapping turtle I've ever seen in my life. Now, you folks have these big sea turtles, but they won't bite your hand off like an alligator snapper will. This turtle was the solution of the Loch Ness mystery. I mean, this was a monster. And I decided I'm going to get out and throw that thing in the back of my truck and prove that this thing exists. So I get out, and I realize real quick that me doing battle with the Leviathan right there on the highway in a preaching suit was probably not a good idea, because the brethren are traumatized by blood. And if this thing bites me and I have to go in and preach with one of my arms in a sling, it's going to bother the good brethren of McMinnville. So I decided not to put hands on the turtle. And then I thought, man, if I just had a camera, and it was like, my new phone has a camera. So I whipped the silly thing out, and if you've ever tried to use one of those viewfinder phone cameras, you realize that in the bright sunlight, they don't work very well. Well, I couldn't ever find the turtle in the thing, and I finally got down on the ground and got close enough. I found that turtle in that viewfinder. Folks, if you're close enough to find the turtle in the viewfinder of a phone, you're probably too close. And something else they didn't tell you. When you hear that story of the rabbit and the tortoise, tortoises are slow. Turtles are lightning fast. There's a big difference in the turtle and the tortoise. And all this is going through my mind while I've got this thing hissing at me in the viewfinder of this phone. And about the time I thought this thing could probably take your hand off for whatever insane reason, my daughter called me. And that phone vibrated in my hand, and I chunked it out in the pasture. I said things I had to apologize to the turtle for. I went and got my phone and left the turtle on. And folks, we've got cameras on our phones. We've got videotapes on our phones. We've got computers on our phone. When God says, command those who are rich, folks, He's talking to us. And don't deny it, and quit thinking we're not. Listen what He tells people about money in things. Command those who are rich in good works. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. You know what it means to be haughty? It means to be arrogant. It means to be full of yourself. Now, wait a minute, Brother Jones. You don't understand how much I've worked to get what I've got. Look, I've got an advanced degree, and I've got a license as a counselor, and if I have to do an official document, you know, I've got a bunch of consonants behind my name. I worked hard for that. Oh, really? Well, what did you do to deserve to be born with a mind who could go to college? What did you do to deserve to be born with a pair of eyes that could see? What did you do to deserve to be born in America? What did you do to deserve to be born in Southern America? What did you do to deserve to be born in the time that you... Folks, the stuff we have, our ability to walk, our ability to talk, our ability to see, our ability to process information, everything we've got is just simply a gift. Amen. And I didn't do anything to deserve it, and I didn't do anything to earn it. And so when I start talking about my degree or my license or my business or my car or my house or anything else, I can't be haughty about that. It was given to me. And so when we look at the things that we have, first of all, He says, tell those folks that are rich, and that's absolutely us. Don't be haughty. We don't deserve it. It's just a gift. Second thing is, tell them not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Folks, that stuff can disappear just like that. The right or the wrong things can happen in Washington, and it's gone. The right or the wrong things can happen with unstable hot air masses and cool air masses from the Gulf. And when that jet stream bends down and comes through Alabama, you can have 180 tornadoes in one afternoon. And you can drive for miles and see nothing but slabs. It can disappear just like that. Don't put your trust in these riches. Don't put your trust in this stuff. Tell them, first of all, if they're rich, and that's us, not to be haughty. Number two, don't put our trust in these riches, but put our trust in God. Because God is the only stable thing, and in 1,000 years, my stuff won't be here, but my God will be. And if I trust in Him, I'll be in His presence, and if I don't trust in Him, I won't be. And so when we understand that God is the only real treasure in our lives, then we begin to use our riches to serve God. Listen to what Paul says as we continue. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, folks, there's nothing wrong with us enjoying the things that we have. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. God wants us to be happy people. If God didn't want us to be happy, food wouldn't taste good. We'd just eat food like a machine. But our food actually tastes good. We don't have to see in color. There are a lot of animals that don't. Yet God allows us to see in color. There's all kind of things that God has programmed in us that are just basically functions of survival that we tend to have fun doing. And God gives us richly all things to enjoy. And listen how we're supposed to use our riches. Verse 18, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. There's the function for riches. If you've got stuff, and folks, most of us in this room do, we're blessed with it. God says, I gave you this stuff so you trust me, not trust it. I gave you this stuff so you wouldn't be haughty about it. And you've got three functions. Number one, you got to do good. Number two, you've got to be rich in good works. And number three, you've got to be ready to give, willing to share. Now, maybe I'm the only person who makes this distinction, and I'll say it's a personal distinction. There's a difference between giving and sharing. See, if I'm driving my car and there's a guy standing there under a bridge and got his little sign out, and I roll down my window and I hand him money, I've given to him. When I put him in my car and I take him to the restaurant and I have a meal with him, one of those is giving, one of those is sharing. You got people who are losing their homes because of a hurricane or a tornado, and you send them money, that's giving. You bring them to your house, that's sharing. And God says, as Christian people, we should be doing both. I've been in people's homes and I've ridden in people's cars when mine were broke down by the highway. I travel a lot and often stay at the pleasure of people. And God says, we're willing to give, ready to share. And listen to what He says about what happens when we use our resources to bless other people. Verse 19, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Interesting word there translated as eternal life. It really is not the Greek word for eternal life. Some of your translations may even have the phrase life that is truly life. Because that's how it's translated. That's really the Greek word there. And it's a difference in that when we live this way, it's not just that we're laying up a foundation for eternal life. We're laying up a foundation that gives us full meaning to our lives. We've always had dogs at our house. We're Southern, so we're dog people, I guess. Years and years ago, a guy gave us a dog, a Rhodesian Ridgeback. I don't know if you know much about Rhodesian Ridgebacks. They're big animals. They got large heads. They're real stocky. And I had this old dog, and I named him after an FBI agent, named him Mulder. Probably not a real FBI agent, but anyway, I like the X-Files, so I named my big dog Mulder. What we didn't realize about Rhodesian Ridgebacks is they were bred in Africa to protect children from lions. And where this guy looked kind of like a big, harmless, big-headed hound, we found out very quickly that he was very protective and very territorial of our little girl. We found it out when a guy was trying to chase her down and pour water on her, and she squealed. And Mulder went flat sideways on him. I mean, it was not pretty. I've seen that big dog grab the chain-link fence and try to pull it off from the bars with her running around outside the fence squealing. He was so protective of that little girl, I couldn't spank her in the yard. She'd misbehave. I'd have to take her inside to spank her because Mulder did not like it if she was unhappy. Well, if you've got that kind of a beast in your backyard and you entertain, that's not a good thing. So we decided to buy just a little kennel, a 6x6 chain link kennel, and we had guests over. We'd put Mulder in there. Well, now, again, this is a big dog, and he's very smart. He can open every fence gate we've got, so you've got to tie it down. And he's smart enough to be stubborn. And so I put this little kennel together, and we're going to put Molder in. I go out there to put him in the kennel, and Molder don't want to go. So I had to put the collar and the harness on him. Now, please understand, I put the dog in the kennel, all right? It's traumatic for the dog, it's traumatic for the neighbors, and it's a little traumatic for me. I put him in it. He doesn't like to go, and I don't like to do it, and he'll sit down on those haunches, and he won't actually growl at me, but he'll kind of rumble at me. He'll just kind of go, which means if you weren't you, you know, we'd be dancing right now. Well, we've got another dog in our yard named Dusty. Dusty is a Shetland sheepdog, and he's not worth the bullet to take to kill him. He's just a clueless He'd chase a frisbee till he died. I mean, you throw a frisbee and he'll run after it. And so I'm out here fighting with the dog. My wife walks out with a hot dog, walks into the kennel. Dusty runs into the kennel. She scratches his nose, scratches his ears, and hand feeds him a hot dog. Second day, out in the yard. Jackie comes out with a hot dog, walks in the kennel. Dusty runs in the kennel. She scratches him, feeds him the hot dog. Third day, I'm out there with the dog working on the kennel training. Jackie walks out, gets in the kennel. Molder runs Dusty to the back of the property and runs, jumps in the kennel. Jackie slams the door, locks it, throws the hot dog over the top, says, "He's such a man." I don't know what she meant by that. But she whatever she meant by that. And so now here you've got this dog. We've got an acre of property. And this big, muscular, 85-pound dog is in a 6x6 kennel. And he's like, "Ha ha, who's the man now?" "Yeah, you're out there running around, but I'm in the hot dog place." "You're in a cage, fool." And he thinks he's in the special place because he sold his freedom for a hot dog. And the devil says, "Looky here. Hey, chain yourself to this job. Chain yourself to this mortgage. Chain yourself to this car." And we run everybody off and we jump in the cage and we slam the door. "Oh yeah, look at me." And it absolutely owns us. And what we think is life is a cage. Amen. And Paul says, you take that stuff you've got, and you do good, and you're rich in good works, and you're willing to give, and you're ready to share. And when you do that, you'll have life that's really life. It won't be a cage. Things that can steal our happiness is circumstances. Things that can steal our happiness is stuff, earthly things. And if we have a spiritual focus, if we set our mind on what God really wants us to have, we'll not be susceptible to things stealing our happiness. And then the fourth thing is sometimes we let worry steal our happiness. My mom's a worrier. I think she's a professional worrier. I tell my mom, I said, "Mom, you know about 90% of the things you worry about don't ever happen." She said, "See, it works." No, Mom, it doesn't work. Listen to what Paul says about worry. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Let's start at verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing." Folks, you understand that exclusive category there? Be anxious for nothing. "But in everything..." I understand that category. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Folks, whatever it is, your kids, your health, your circumstances, your money, your finances, the economy, the weather, we don't control it, so don't be anxious about it. And if you think you've got to give God some advice about it, then with prayer and supplication. Supplication is a good word there. It reminds me of the word supplies. And so you just simply ask God for supplies. With prayer and asking God for supplies with thanksgiving, anticipating that God's already going to do what you've asked Him to do, that God's going to handle this. Romans 8:28 says, "All things work together for good of them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose." Doesn't mean God creates circumstances, but God uses those circumstances to do things for us. Read verse 29 of Romans 8, and it'll say that it helps us become more like Christ. Now, sometimes becoming more like Christ is not easy. Sometimes becoming more like Christ is not pleasant. John Babbler is a police chaplain out of Fort Worth, Texas, and he says, helping people does not always equal making them feel better. So sometimes God lets things happen to us to help us, and it's not necessarily fun. But be anxious for nothing. But in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And this is the really interesting verse. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. One of the modern speech translations says, and God's peace, which is beyond our understanding, will control the way you think and the way you feel. This word, guard your hearts and your mind, that's a really interesting phrase. It's a military term. It's basically the idea of setting up an encampment or a perimeter around something. Several years ago, this guy named Eric Rudolph set a bomb off at the 96 Olympics. Went on the lam out in North Carolina, was hiding. A rookie cop on third shift caught him. He was dumpster diving. And this rookie cop pulls in, put his takedown lights on this dumpster, thinking he's about to arrest a homeless person, and he arrests one of the top 10 most wanted people on the FBI's list, a kid named Eric Rudolph. They brought him to Huntsville, Alabama, and put him in our county jail. And then they had to transfer him from the county jail to the federal court system. Well, they spooled up our SWAT team to do it. My phone rang late Wednesday night and said, hey, Lonnie, this is Dave. We're going to move Eric Rudolph tomorrow. Would you like to come with us? I said, that would be pretty cool. He said, meet me on top of the bank building. And so early Thursday morning, I got up and showed them my pass, and they let me through the access doors, and I got on top of Central's bank building, had two of my friends there with their long rifles. Across the street there on top of the courthouse was two more of my buddies with their long rifles. And then triangulating us in the third position was two more guys, Dave Vaughn and Rodney Baker, with their long rifles. Down in the street was the rest of our guys with MP5 submachine guns. And what was going to happen is we're going to put a car under the sally port of the courthouse. When Eric Rudolph got in it, they're going to step out and lock down a one-way street. This vehicle's going to go the wrong way, up a wrong-way street. We're going to get out and lead that guy into the courthouse. You got six guys with Remington XB4308 rifles in the air, and you got those guys with those MP5 subguns on the ground. And he was being guarded. If someone had tried to free him, they would have eliminated that. And if someone had tried to harm him, they would have eliminated that as well. That's the term God uses. You trust me, you pray to me about things you worry about, and my peace will set up a perimeter above you, below you, and around you, and I'll protect the way you think and the way you feel. It's a military term. I'll guard you. And since you're not supposed to worry, you can do something else with your thoughts. Finally, my brethren, the things which are true and the things which are noble, the things that are just, the things that are pure, the things that are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate, think, worry about these things. And the things that you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Isn't that interesting that in verse 7 we get the peace of God, and then in verse 9 we get the God of peace? And when you get the peace of God and the God of peace surrounding you, what really do we have to worry about? Really nothing. There's some things that can steal our happiness, our circumstances. But if we focus on what God's mission is for us, then our circumstances are just the vehicle for fulfilling that. We get wrapped up in amassing things, and God says, I gave you these things, and I gave you these things to use. Don't be haughty because you didn't earn them. Understand that I gave them to you. Don't put your trust in them. Put your trust in me. And since I gave them to you, I dictate how they're supposed to be used. Do good, be rich in good works, willing to give, ready to share. And then when you do that, you'll lay up for yourself life, which is truly life. And then the stuff we tend to worry about is, you don't worry about it, you let me worry about it. And if you'll let those things happen and you come to me with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, then my peace, which Lonnie can't explain because it's beyond his understanding, and you can't understand it because it's beyond your explaining. My peace will come into your life, and I'll set up a perimeter. I'll guard above you, I'll guard below you, I'll guard around you. And then you get to worry about the things that are true and pure and noble and just and lovely and good report. And the peace of God and the God of peace surrounds our lives. And when that happens, folks, we'll be joyful. And that does beat being happy. Because joyful is about an attitude, not about a feeling. And Christians are driven by attitudes. We're not driven by emotions. God bless you in the reading of His Word today. Let's pray.